That's not what I'm preaching on today. I'm glad that hopefully it helped encourage you this morning. If you got your Bibles, go with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll be dealing with what I really believe is a well-needed subject, not just in our church, but churches across America. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read one verse. I shared that text with you. Children's Church, go ahead and be dismissed. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Bible says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Let me read that again, church. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful again for today. Lord, thank you for what you've already done in the service so far today. We ask for your help. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for clarity of thought. We pray that you would minimize distractions today. And Father, I pray that you'd use this message to be a help and encouragement to your people, Lord, that would be challenged to better serve you. And Father, we just pray that everything that's said and done today would be for your glory. Again, we pray for that one who's never come to a saving knowledge of you, that you convict them of their need for salvation. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember hearing a story of a particular lady who every time that she would fix her pot roast, she would take her roast and she would take it and cut the ends off of the roast. And then she would place it in the crock pot, add the seasonings, proceed as normal. And of course, it was always a great meal, always a wonderful meal when she served the roast. But finally, one time, her husband and her kids asked her why she cut the end of the roast off. And the answer was, "I don't know, but that's what my mom always did." And after she thought about it, she said, "Well, why did mom do that?" So she called her mom up and she said, "Mom, why did you always used to cut the ends off of the roast before you cooked it?" She said, "Honey, because I didn't have a pot big enough to fit the roast in." You know, church, sometimes we do things and we have no idea why we do them. Sometimes we have traditions and we have no idea why we follow them. And that can be dangerous. Now, sometimes there are certain traditions are good, but sometimes they're not good. And the reason why I made the statement why this is well needed in churches across America, because one of the greatest hindrances to church growth today is doing things because we always did things. And maybe there was a time and a purpose why it was done that way or done in that manner at that particular moment or that particular period of time. But then the tradition kept on, and we come to today and we don't really understand why we do that, but we just keep doing it because it was always done that way. Just like the mom who, in the tradition of being taught by her mother, cut the ends of the roast only because she didn't have a pot big enough, when in reality that was the only, it did not change the texture, didn't do anything else for the roast itself, but that was just the met a need at that particular time. And understand, and let me make a statement, that a growing church is always in transition. Now, with that being said, well, what we're preaching on today, church, is simply the thought, it's time for change. It's time for change. Now, when you make statements like that, it makes people nervous. It makes people nervous. It makes people uncomfortable. I hear all the time, "Well, Pastor, I am not good at change," or "I don't like change," and that sort of thing, but I'm going to take a minute to prove that wrong. I believe that you actually do like change. Let me give you some examples. This last November, you went to the poll booth with the intention of voting in a politician that you thought would bring the right kind of change in, or continue the change that you wanted to see, or continue improvements. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole thing, the whole election thing. I don't have time to deal with that. That's not what's the main purpose today. But my point is, you go to the booth Because you hear a message from a politician and he shares his values and his beliefs, she or he, and you support that man or woman because you want a particular change seen in our country. So you just admitted there that you would like to see change. Now, who there's nobody here today, whether you agree or not, that would say there's some changes that need to be made in our country. Right? So there is a welcome to change. Second example that I want to share with you is in new technology. Now, some people don't like new technology, some do, but I have seen when the newest iPhone comes out, people camp out over. Now, this is not the newest one. It's not the oldest one, but it's not the newest one. They'll camp out overnight just to be the first one to get their hands on new technology. I mean, these things cost thousands and thousands of dollars. And you say, well, Pastor, that's why I don't have a smartphone. That's fine. I'm just saying that for a lot of people, they like that technology. Or maybe you want a new car that does the GPS for you. You know, it has air conditioning. And for the record, there was times when cars didn't come without air conditioning. So even though you don't welcome the technology of a new phone, you did welcome the technology of AC in your car, especially if you live in Arizona. So maybe you do like change, after all. Another example would be in the matter of your circumstances. We talked about the substance of prayer today, and part of the idea of prayer is that prayer changes things. And you go to God in prayer in hope that God changes something. Because there's a trial, there's a battle in your life, and you really need God to do something, and you're asking God to change something in your life. So again, another valid point that you do actually like change. New politicians, new technology. Sometimes there's a new restaurant in town and you want to try something new. Keep in mind the idea of something new is something different than it was before. Right? So there's a change in habit or there's a change of venue. And maybe your tradition on Friday night was to go to this particular restaurant because that's your favorite place, or on Sunday afternoons you always go here. But there's a new restaurant and you want to try it out because it's different. And you welcome the idea of possible changes in your diet or your appetite. So you see, we do like new restaurants and we do like the idea that, hey, maybe there's something new out there that we haven't tried that we like. We send our kids to school. I've been in Christian education a long time. And one of the reasons that parents send their kids to school, besides to get them out of their hair, that's for you to smile just a little bit, okay? Don't get too nervous. We're talking about change, but don't get too nervous. But one of the reasons you send your kids to school is because you want them to learn. And one of the quickest ways I've seen parents get frustrated is when they believe their kids aren't learning or there's something that has hindered their education. Do you realize that you are promoting change in your kids' lives? In other words, you get upset if things don't change. You want their knowledge to grow. You want their knowledge to increase, and you expect changes in maturity and academics as they get older. So, church, before you say, I don't like change, maybe we ought to rethink that. Because the truth of the matter is that there are things about change that we do welcome. If you don't like change, your body's going to change whether you like it or not. Amen. Right? As we start to get older, things start to change. There's things that start to hurt that you didn't even realize that you owned. And things just don't feel the same as they used to, right? Hey, that's part of change. So we see that we actually do like certain parts of changes. Now, I'm not going to give you everything right now. I'm just trying to get you to the idea, the mentality that you say you don't like change, but there's hundreds of examples that I could talk about that you actually do like change. It is something that we actually do welcome. Now, let me say this. The Christian life is to be a life of constant change, where we are getting better and better at pleasing God by loving Him with all of our hearts and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Now, let me ask you a question before I get any further. Does everybody think that they're perfect today? No. Do we believe that God is perfect? Because somebody you're about to argue, well, Pastor, the Bible says, I, the Lord God, I change not. That's talking about God, not you. You have not arrived at spiritual perfection. I have not arrived at spiritual perfection. God cannot change because He cannot be any more perfect than He already is right now. God is perfect and does not need change, but you and I are not spiritually perfect. So the answer is, and the truth is, we do need change. And if we have not arrived at spiritual perfection, that right there biblically proves, spiritually proves, that we actually not should just desire change, but we need change.
Right. Amen.
So you see, friends, it's time to change. It's time to change. So the first thing that we're going to look at today, church, on this idea of it's time to change is, number one, Christ's likeness is only achieved by change. Christ's likeness is only achieved by change. You see, a lot of people want an identification with Christ, but they don't want a likeness of Christ. There's a difference between identifying with Christ and being like Christ. I could say that I love Christ. I could say that I'm a Christian. But when I'm in His likeness, that changes the whole subject. That means that I have transformed myself, spiritually speaking, to be more like Him and less of what I used to be. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And watch this word, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God requires and wants for us to be in the image of His Son. That is a Christ-likeness. In order for us to conform to the image of Christ, in order for us to be in the likeness of Christ, guess what? There are some things that are going to have to change in our lives. There's some things in our spirit and our attitude that are going to have to change if we want to be more like Christ. Now, one of the things that often I wonder about that people, I guess, misunderstand, this happened, I have not actually seen it here, even though I'm sure it does happen, but back where we're at in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, where we came from, Louisville, Shepherdsville area, for some reason on a regular basis, I see people on their ask, I'm looking for a church, and almost 9 times out of 10, they'll say a church that is not judgmental or looks down on people. What they're saying, I get what they're saying. First of all, let me say something. Everybody is welcome in church. Now, you may not like what we preach. You may not like where we stand, but you're welcome to come. As long as you come and don't cause a disruption or don't hurt nobody, you're welcome to stay. Amen. Right? But what I'm saying is that people are looking for places that don't expect them to change, Brother Roger. In other words, what they're really saying, let's be honest, I'm looking for a church that makes me feel good and doesn't expect me to change anything in my life. Are you with me? I read a statement the other day, and I shared it. Some of you probably saw it. Every church wants a great pastor until that pastor requires them to be great Christians. Or until that pastor challenges them to be better Christians. You can't get better at something if we don't change some things. You can't improve. You can't be a greater Christian than you were last week if you're not willing to come into the house of God and hear the message of God and see the Word of God and say, you know what? Maybe there's some things within me that need to change. So you see, church, first of all, today, Christ's likeness can only be achieved by change according to the Word of God. If we are to conform to the image of His Son, let me say this, if the goal is to be Christ's likeness, we have not arrived at that goal yet. And since we have not arrived at that goal yet, we are in a constant state of change.
Right.
Now, we said a growing church is always in transition. That means that a church that is growing stronger for Christ, that is growing closer to Christ, that is reaching more people with Christ, must be in a constant state of change. When you have a family, when a father and a mother or a husband and a wife get married, this was back when people used to get married before they lived together. That's not very popular, is it? Are we preaching the Word of God, folks? That's back when people used to believe in getting married before you lived together. That's a biblical truth. I came to be kind and sweet today, friend. But if I'm your pastor, I am trying to get you to be a better Christian. And I cannot help you be a better Christian without speaking the truths of the Word of God. So when a man and a woman get married, oh boy, a man and a woman, that's a whole other thing, isn't it? People say, Pastor, I was born this way. Well, maybe that's why Jesus said you must be born again. Jesus said that. Okay, so everybody's with me. When a man and a woman become husband and wife, they have children. You do understand that when you have children, everything changes. The whole dynamic changes. You got to have a crib. You got to have a nursery. You got to have diapers. You got to have bottles. Everything changes. Your priorities change. Your schedule changes. I remember even little things that I had to learn. I can't spot a plug at the moment, but you had to put those little plastic things. You know how I learned that? Because my oldest son, my firstborn son, now he doesn't do this now. He's grown out of it now. When he was a baby, he took a penny and tried to stick it inside the socket. And it did spark, and he ran around the corner and said, Daddy, I make it a fire. True story. Is that not what happened? I go to the plug, and he's burnt with fire. I'm glad my son didn't get hurt, honestly. Say, so what'd you learn? I had to change some things. I had to put those little plastic things that are annoying because you're trying to hurry and plug the vacuum cleaner, but if you want to protect your son from not making the fire, you got to put the plastic things in. Would you agree that the dynamic and the home that my wife and I had first together changed when we started having children? So then why don't we believe that when it comes to church? Has there not been new babes in Christ? Has there not been more new people receive Christ and be born into the family of God? Then why do we struggle with the idea when no, things ought to remain the same? They cannot. The dynamic of ministry changes as more babes in Christ are added to the church. Just like your home changed when your babies were born. So first of all, church, Christ's likeness is only achieved by change. Second of all, knowledge does not constitute change. Let me repeat that. Point number two, knowledge does not constitute change. So what do you mean, Pastor? Well, people will say, well, they just don't know the truth. People know the truth all the time. Doesn't mean they change their habits. It doesn't mean they change their lifestyle. You realize that a lot of people come to church because they're fascinated with knowledge. If we were to start a prophecy series on Sunday morning, I promise you there would people that would show up not because they're interested in changing their personal life, but because they're interested and intrigued by the idea of prophecy. That has always been a subject that intrigues just about everybody. So we start advertising that, we start putting that out, I promise you people will show up that we've never seen before, and that's fine. But my point is that knowledge itself does not constitute a change. Can I give you an example in the Bible in James chapter 2 and verse 19? In James chapter 2 and verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. We're not impressed with your knowledge of God. We're not impressed with your even believing that there is a God. Because clearly, the devils believe and not just believe. When it says they tremble, why do you think that they would tremble? Because they know that their fate is doom. They know that one day they'll be cast, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, as it teaches us over in the book of Revelation. So they not only believe God, they know that their fate is doom. But yet, I don't see any one of them trying to change their life and their heart and getting on their knees and begging God for forgiveness, for rebelling against God and getting cast out. I have never seen that. So just because you know something or even believe something does not constitute an actual change in your life. First of all, church, it's important to know that Christ's likeness is only achieved by change. Second of all, it's important to know that knowledge does not constitute change. Thirdly, true Christianity requires a change of heart, then a change of life. True Christianity requires a change of heart, then a change of life. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what kind of creature? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. So there is a spiritual transformation that must take place. Now, let me be very, very clear about something. God will save you exactly how you are right now. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. So God will save you just as you are right now. So the idea, we preach that God will save you just as you are right now. But we also preach that not only does God want to save you, but He wants to change you and give you a new heart and change some things in your life. What is the purpose of being saved? What is the purpose of becoming a Christian if everything were to remain the same? Is it because we want the security of heaven? We want Christ to take us to heaven when we die, but we don't want Christ to be Lord over our lives. In other words, we want the benefits, but we don't want to put in the work or the labor. Now, I am not telling you that you have to work to be saved, because Scripture speaking, once you call on God to save you, that's it. That's it. You're saved, okay? But let me tell you this way. You don't work to be saved, but you work because you are saved. You work because you are saved. In other words, Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. It was the love of Christ in his life that motivated him. That motivated him to become the man of God that he was. You realize that there's some days when you wake up and you don't feel like going to work? You know what motivates me? My children and my wife. Because I have a duty and responsibility to them. And even when I don't feel like it, my motivation is my love for them. Because I am going to see to it that they're taken care of. And I'll work as hard as I need to work to make sure they're provided for. Just like you, you get up and you go to work because you're motivated by the love that you have for your loved ones. Is that not true? Now, first of all, when we make the statement true Christianity requires a change, you realize in order to repent of something, you have to have a change of heart. When you come to the place to receive Christ as your personal Savior, that means that you have come to the place in your life that you realize that you're hopeless without Jesus, that there's no way without Christ, and you're literally asking God to forgive you of your sins. Right? So repentance is a change of heart. There's a change. And then Christianity, true Christianity, is a change of life. God expects us to change. Why do you think he says, let's go back to that verse, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's a change of the type of person that you are. Old things. Put away with the old, put on with the new. Put off the old flesh, put on the new spirit. Are you with me, church? That is a spiritual transformation. That is change. That is change. Christ's likeness is only achieved by change, first of all. Second of all, knowledge does not constitute change. Thirdly, true Christianity requires a change of heart, then a change of life. Number four, change in a Christian requires more than a desire to learn. So you say, well, we talked a second ago about just because you know something doesn't mean that you do it, and just because you desire it doesn't mean that you'll actually change. You can desire it. Paul made a statement in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He had a genuine desire to see the people, his people specifically, saved and come to know Christ as their personal Savior. But you see, he didn't just say it. He didn't just express a desire for it. He actually did something about it. So, when we look at the text, the heart in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. So it's good to have a desire to learn. It's a good desire to get wiser. But the desire is not enough. I could desire to lose weight, friends. Are you with me? And I need to. Okay? I can desire it all I want. But until I actually implement a plan to do it and actually do it and discipline myself to do it, it's not going to happen. I could talk about the desire all I want. I could talk to you about the benefits of being healthier all I want to. But until I actually implement it, it's not going to happen. People come to church all the time and agree with what is said, but until it's actually implemented, no change is actually going to happen. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, let me give you this. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed. That's a change. In the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you see, in verse 22, it describes an old corrupt nature. In verse 24, it describes a new righteous, holy nature. But something happened right in the middle. There had to be a renewing in the spirit of your mind. That means something changed. Something changed along the way. Learning means that you change in the way you think, the way you feel, and the way you act. If change does not happen, learning was not achieved. If change does not happen, you could say that you learned something from the Bible today all you want, but if there was no real change, you really didn't learn anything. Are you with me? So change in a Christian requires more than a desire to learn. I said all that to come to this point, church. The problem is not that we don't like change. That's never been the problem. The reality is that all of us welcome change in some way, form, or fashion. I'm not talking about a new place to live or new space. That's not what I'm talking about. All I'm saying and trying to prove to you is that you do actually welcome change in certain aspects of your life. So the problem is not that we don't like change. Now listen real close. The problem is our lack of willingness to change ourselves. It's not that we don't like change. It's that we lack the willingness to change ourselves. It's not that we don't think things can improve. It's not that we don't want things to improve. It's that we're not willing to change ourselves. That's the problem. So when people say, "Pastor, I don't like change," you're essentially saying, "Careful, I don't want to change myself." Now, let me give you two or three concerns about that. First of all, change is difficult. I never said change was easy. Change by nature is easy. When you see something grow, it is difficult. I mean, sometimes to grow certain kind of plants, it's not easy. You got to really nurture them. You got to fertilize them. You got to make sure they're watered. You got to make sure they're planted in the right place. And frankly, there's some crops and plants and flowers that they just don't grow good here. There's crops and plants that grow better in Kentucky that didn't grow here, and vice versa. I'm not going to grow a saguaro cactus very well in Kentucky, right? But then a lot of people struggle growing tomatoes here when they're in abundance there. Are you with me? So the climate obviously is an issue, but what I'm saying is that change is difficult. Nobody ever said that it was easy. Change is also sometimes painful. You know, one of the things I remember about my children growing up, oftentimes they would wake up in the middle of the night with their legs hurting. You know why? Because they're growing. They're growing. You ever go to the gym and lift weights and your muscles hurt? You know why? Because they're growing. They're growing. You're getting stronger. You're not gonna lift weights. You're not going to get healthier. You're not going to grow as a person unless it involves pain. Change is also uncomfortable. This is one of the reasons why we don't want to change. We're uncomfortable. We've gotten comfortable where we are. We've gotten comfortable with the way things were. We've gotten comfortable with this. Well, again, let me share with you a truth. Same old habits produce the same old results. If we do everything exact same way, then we're going to produce the exact same way. So what has to happen? Something has to change. If we want things to be better, then some things have to change. That's just a fact. But sometimes that makes us uncomfortable because we like things the way they are now. The other problem that we struggle with on this not willingness to change ourselves is that change is humiliating. So what do you mean, Pastor? That means that in order for you to actually change, you have to accept the fact that something within yourself is not right. You have to accept the fact that maybe there is a better way. You have to accept the fact that, you know what, maybe I do need to change some things. Maybe I do need to change my heart. Maybe God does need to change my heart, my spirit, my attitude. So it is a humiliating process. The idea of humility, what's the opposite of humility? Pride. Now, pride is poisonous, isn't it? Would you agree? To the heart of a Christian, pride is poisonous. But don't you find it fascinating that the antidote to humility is when you swallow the poison? Some of you got it. Swallow your pride. Pride is the poison. Swallow it. You see, the problem has never been that we don't like or welcome change. The problem is that we're not willing to change ourselves. And it doesn't matter whether it's church, it doesn't matter whether it's health, it doesn't matter whether it's lifestyle. Improvements cannot be made unless there is change. You are not going to be more like Christ unless you are willing to change. There is not a person in this room, especially myself, that does not need to change some things in the way that they live. There's not a person in this room that does not need to make improvements in their life. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because we already all agreed that none of us are spiritually perfect. There's not a one that's here. So if that is true, then that is proof that every single one of us in here has changes that need to be made, including myself, in our own lives. So now, church, do you understand why it's time to change? Because there's some things in our lives that need to be changed. If we want to be better Christians, some things are going to have to change. If we want to be better husbands, some things are going to have to change. If we want to be better wives, some things are going to have to change. If we want to be better grandparents, some things are going to have to change. If we want to be better parents, some things are going to have to change. If you want to be a better worker, some things are going to have to change. It doesn't matter what it is. It's time for a change. Let me give you this verse, and I'm through. In fact, I'll ask my wife, son, come to the piano. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, you want to get in the will of God? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. What is transforming? That's a changing process. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's all stand to our feet. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Friend, don't take this wrong, but don't tell me you got something out of the message if you're not willing to change some things in your life. Because what all of us should do here today, normally I ask a question as a follow-up to the message. I'm not going to do that today, except for maybe concerning salvation. Because the answer is, normally with this type of message, the question would be, Pastor, pray for me. There's some things in my life that need to change. I already know the answer. All of us need to change. So by that sheer fact, I'm going to pray for every single one of you here, as in assuming that you all would have raised your hand. Pastor, I've got things in my life that need to change. And if that is true, you can express your desire. You can ask me to pray for you, and I certainly would. But remember, it takes more than a desire. You have to come to the place where you say, Lord, I know there's some things not right. I know there's some things in my life that need to change. And I'm submitting my will to you. And I'm making a commitment to make improvements in my life. I'm going to make some things right in my life. I'm going to change some things. I'm going to change my attitude of complaining all the time. I'm going to change my attitude about griping about my spouse all the time. I'm going to change my attitude about my job because there's people that don't have enough to get through, but I'm blessed. So I'm going to change my attitude about my job. I'm going to change my attitude about my church. I'm going to change my attitude about my kids. How about you, friend? The altar's open. I want to invite you to come. Now, you often hear me say, friend, I ask you to come. I invite you to come. You're not required to do that, but you know, there is something that happens, I believe. It's kind of like making a somewhat of a commitment. You're publicly saying, hey, I acknowledge that. There's some things that do need to change. Now, with that being said, I would never purposely try to guilt anybody into doing that. I'm just giving you a reason why I see a blessing in coming to the altar and not being ashamed to say, hey, you know what? I need to change some things. Because I want to tell you, the first one that needs to change some things in their life is me. I don't always have the best attitude. I don't always do everything I should. Say everything I should. I've got changes that need to be made, friend. How about you? Nobody looking around, I am going to ask this question. If there's somebody here today and they've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the most important change today that needs to happen is a change of heart. The Bible describes it as taking out an old heart of stone and putting a new heart of flesh in you, spiritually speaking. God wants to change your life, and that's done through salvation. We have never expected, because it's not scriptural, for people to change who they are before they receive Christ. Now, once they receive Christ, God is the one who expects some changes to come. So if there's someone here today and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me, Pastor? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I've received Christ as my personal Savior. Would you pray for me? Anybody? Anybody at all? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. How about you, friend? Anybody? Folks are still praying. I'll let them continue to pray. I'm going to go ahead and pray, but we're not dismissed yet. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand that you want us to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friend, that is describing changes in our attitude, our knowledge, our temperament. Lord, I realize everyone here has changes that need to be made. So I pray for each and every one here today. Help us to take the truth of the Scriptures, what we've read, what we've learned, and apply it to our lives. Help us to not just be hearers, but doers also. And Lord, even though none lifted their hands for salvation, Father, I pray that there is one here that needs to be saved. Lord, that you would convict them of their need for salvation. Help them to realize that today is the day of salvation. Lord, we ask you to be with us as we go home and go our separate ways. Protect us as we travel to and fro. Thank you for each and every one that's here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed now, church. God bless you. Hope you come back at 5 o'clock tonight. Ice cream fellowship.